Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We come together today on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. We're thankful that we know through the Word of God, and we know by faith that He is a living Lord. We gather together on the first day of the week to commemorate that. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that as the dawn began to break on that first day of the week, that stone was rolled back to reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ was no longer in that grave. And there's an awful lot rolled up into that revelation. Look with me in Romans 14 and verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask this morning that You would open our understanding to the riches of this truth, that we serve a living Lord. Help us, I pray this morning, to gather together for the sole purpose of worshiping You, for the purpose of lifting up Your name in song, for the purpose of being an honor and a good testimony to You. I pray, my Father, that this day You would open my lips and give me the words to speak, and give each one of us hearing ears to hear. We would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in this text that it was to this end that Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord. What's the verse before that say? Whether we live unto the Lord, verse 8, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. The Lordship of Christ is taught throughout the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, He's called Lord and Savior. The Lordship of Christ, and all that means, boil it all down, means He's God. Lord of all. Lord of my life, Lord of yours. This verse teaches us that He's earned the right to be Lord. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. No matter how you divide up the dead and the living, spiritually dead and spiritually alive, or physically dead and physically alive, it simply means everyone. Animate objects or inanimate objects, it simply means everyone and everything. He is Lord over all. And He's not only Lord over all, as stated over and over in the Scriptures as just a fact, but He is Lord and has earned that right to have that position. Because He's submitted Himself to that cruel cross. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the fact that he humbled himself. And he endured the cross. That's Hebrews, despising the shame. We recognize that he came into this world and lived his life to die, lay down his life for his people. We recognize that in that event, he's earned the right to be Lord. Philippians 2 goes on to say, and because of this, because of what Christ has done, he has been highly exalted of the Father, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's accomplished so much upon that cross. But it wasn't just upon that cross that we see some of the most marvelous work. Obviously, a lot took place on the cross, a lot more than what we can grasp. For we realize the Bible teaches us that upon that cross, for that 3-hour span of time, there was utter darkness over the face of the earth. There was a transaction taking place between God the Son and God the Father that was only between them. And that 3 hours of darkness veiled that transaction. We read in the Word of God what was going on to some extent. We know that the Father had forsaken the Son, and Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I recognize that at that point my sin was upon his back. The weight and burden of my sin, the cost and penalty of my sin was upon him. I recognize the fact that the Bible teaches that death reigns and rules until Christ came and conquered death. Title of the message this morning, Death Has Died. Death has died. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. You see, the Bible uses phrases like this. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible uses phrases like that to teach us that what took place upon the cross and the transaction that took place upon the cross between God the Son and God the Father was not an afterthought. What took place upon the cross was all a part of God's eternal plan and purpose. And even the prophets would tell us of this. And even when God is speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden after the fall, even when God is pronouncing the curse upon them, he says to the serpent, there is one, this is in Genesis 3, there is one that is going to come and he's going to bruise your head. I think it's verse 15 if you're taking notes. There's one that's going to come and he's going to bruise your head. That's a death blow. And to this one that will come, described as the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, this one that would come and strike that death blow to the serpent, it would be a bruise to his heel. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, we get a glimpse of the coming Savior. Way back in Genesis 3, we get a glimpse of the fact that he's going to conquer death, hell itself, Satan himself. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and lees, and of fat things full of marrow, and wines and lees will be refined. Verse 8, and he will swallow up death in victory. There's something special about this place. Special in one sense. You understand, Golgotha is nothing special. It's the place of the skull. Just outside the gates of Jerusalem. An awful place. An elevated place so that all may see what's going on. It's where they took the worst of the worst. And the Roman people had devised and had perfected the art of making someone suffer. The Roman people had made an art form out of this kind of capital punishment reserved for the worst of the worst. And on this hill, where they took Christ, and the day that Christ was crucified, one man on either side of him, this is an awful place. A place of wailing, typically. A place of cries unto God. A place of cries of men for mercy, where they would receive none. A place of death. They were there, and they were brought there for the purpose of putting them to death. And Christ was there. And they brought him there, according to Peter in Acts chapter 2, with wicked hands. They had brought Christ there for the purpose of putting him to death. But he was not just anybody. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And what they meant for him is just like Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, what you meant for me to be evil, God meant for good. I was there for a purpose. You put me there. Yeah, I know you meant evil for me. Just like that, they put Christ there, and he willingly went there to that cross. He willingly went there for that purpose for which he came into the world. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And they put him there, trying to get rid of him, trying their best to shut him up and shut up those that followed after him. They did not realize what they were doing. Acts chapter 2 says, it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that you have taken with wicked hands and have slain the Lord Jesus Christ. This was all part of his plan. The prophet Isaiah, many years before the cross, says in verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. This is my plan. Christ, the Son of God, will swallow up death in victory. Death has died. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Paul, in this book of the Romans, really has, you boil the book all down, and it really only has two themes in the book. And the first theme in the book is man's lost condition and his hopelessness before God. And the second theme is what Jesus Christ has done on his behalf. Well, maybe the third theme. Then a third theme from 12 on, chapter 12 on, then what I'm to do with this new life in Christ. In Romans chapter 3, we have a text here that ought to scare one to pieces. We have a text here that he goes on and he says things like this in verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Goes on to describe what their sinful ways are like. And goes on and then says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the moral law of God does for me is reveal to me my sinfulness. But by me trying to be good enough, by the deeds of the law, no flesh justified. Paul is reaching the pinnacle of his description of how, if you will, how lost man is. He's not just a little lost. He doesn't need just a little help. He's hopeless in himself. He's hopelessly lost. And look at where he puts us there in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible tells us, verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned. Death reigned over all men, because all have sinned. Wages of sin is death. Death is a king that I cannot conquer and that you cannot conquer. We were made from the dust by the hand of God. We were formed in that dust, and one day our bodies will return to that dust. Death reigns. We announced just today two or three different funerals, two or three different ones that we know of, and of course there were many, many more across this globe. Some are middle-aged, some are older, some are just infants. But the common denominator is that death reigns. And the fact of that is, the fact of this ruling and reigning of death is that I can't break it. But Christ can. Death has died. It was swallowed up in victory there on Calvary's Hill. It was swallowed up. The Lord used words both in prophecy and in the New Testament where it tells us that He drank it completely down, swallowed it up, laid down His life, and they said, that should take care of that. Even His own apostles scattered away from Him, most of them, and denied Him. Well, we've accomplished what we meant to accomplish. He's dead. They're scattered. Got rid of them. 3 days and three nights. Now, might I say this? Not three partial days and partial nights. And the way that a lot of folks observe this thing is not scriptural. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Good Friday doesn't work out real well that way. And I'll just leave it at that. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he arose on the first day of the week, Sunday morning. And he, in rising from the dead, has claimed the title Lord of all, King of kings, conquering death. Death has died. Oh, we haven't seen the fullness of this yet. We're still living in this time in which we still see the death of the body. We haven't seen the full domination of King Jesus yet, but it's coming. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Philippians 2. We haven't seen that yet. But we will, because He has conquered death. It was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years and thousands of years before Christ came into the world. And He has now conquered it. We can read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And see this death, burial to prove that he was dead, burial to fulfill Scripture. We can see that this death, burial, and most importantly is resurrection. This is good news. Another the word that we have in our New Testament, translated from this in our English as gospel, simply means good news. And the good news is that Christ is living. Christ is alive. Now, pause with me a minute and think about that. Did we this morning get up and think, I'm going to meet with Christ today. I'm going to gather together and meet in His house today. Meet together with His people today. We go through the motions like we're going back and forth to a town council meeting. You don't really want to be there, but I ought to. Many times that's our attitude. He's a living Lord, and He said He'll meet together with His people. Did we get up this morning thinking about that? Because He's alive. He's a risen Savior. And that's good news. And we gather together on the first day of the week to sing praises to Him, commemorating His resurrection. Immediately after the resurrection, the apostles started meeting together on the first day of the week, commemorating that day. A week ago today, Christ rose from the grave. A month ago today, Christ rose from the grave. A year ago today, you remember it, Ken? Christ rose from the grave, commemorating His resurrection. That's good news. And He talks about this good news here in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, or the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. You're saved by this good news that he has to tell. The gospel of Christ. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. It's possible to have a head knowledge of the gospel and miss it. Possible to have a head knowledge of and just give some mental assent to some various facts and not be saved. It's possible to know about Christ, especially when we, if we're raised in a church with Bible preaching going forth, and we hear these things from little up, and we know about Christ, and we know about his virgin birth, and we know about his deity, and we know about his perfect life, and we know about the fact that he submitted himself to the cross, and we know about the fact that the Father turned his back on him for 3 hours. We know about the fact that the earth shook as he died. We know about these things. We know that 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the grave. We know about these things, and we think because we know them, we are his. It's not the case necessarily. I can know someone by name and face and not really know them. You walk up to the gate at the White House and you say, I know the president. Whatever president it is, doesn't matter. I know the president. Does he know you? That's the question. Well, I know him. We've done this and that. Mr. President, there's a Randy Graber out here. And if he says, yeah, we're old buds, send him in. That's a whole lot different than, I've never heard of you. Get him out of here. Now, it's parallel to what we're looking at here in verse 2, as he talks about believing in vain, and just having a head knowledge that doesn't mean anything of eternal value. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep, or some have passed away. He was seen of above 500 at one time after his resurrection. Paul is describing this as good news. He's describing this as, at the end of verse 3 there, all being according to the Scriptures. In other words, it was all part of what God said would happen. And that he laid down his life and that he took it back again. Look at Matthew chapter 26 with me. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 38 and 39. The Lord says, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Notice that colon there. Emphasis follows the colon. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's completely surrendered to the will of the Father. He knows what he's about to face is awful. I point out to you that the only time he cried out was when the Father turned his back on him. He didn't cry out at the beatings. He went as a lamb, silent before the shearer. I point out to you that one thing upon this whole event that made him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The agony of his soul was deeper than the agony of his body, which had to be horrible. The agony of his body had to be horrible if you read what they had done to the Lord. But the agony of his soul, first time in all eternity that he'd been separated from the Father. You know why? My sin. Your sin. The sin upon his back, that which his Father could not even look upon, caused him to turn his back. The word means in the Greek to abandon one. But it was all according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 that we read in your hearing. It was all according to His Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. It was all plan of God's. Look at Romans chapter 1. We read Romans 14, how that He's earned the right to be Lord by submitting to the cross, being buried, and being raised from the dead. You ask the average self-absorbed American today, the average self-centered American today, why did Christ die? Why did He go to the grave and raise from that grave 3 days later? Why did He do that? Most of us self-centered, self-absorbed Americans would say, so that I could have something, whatever they think that something ought to be. Romans 14:9 tells us otherwise. He didn't do it so that I could have something. He did it, proving that He's Lord, and that He might have earned the right to be Lord. And He is, and He has earned that right to be Lord. And even when we go back to Ezekiel 36, He tells us that He has saved us for Him. He has saved us for His name's sake. He has saved us to serve Him. He has saved us to honor Him. Yes, we are definitely the recipients of an amazing gift. But it wasn't first and foremost for me. It was for Him. Now look at Romans chapter 1. I directed your attention there. Verses 3 and 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was in the lineage of David. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He raised from the dead. Declaring to be, or proving that He is the Son of God. Look, anybody can be nailed to a cross and have their life drained from their body being nailed to that cross. No miracle in that. Oh, but He proved that He's different. He proved that He's God in the flesh. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He proved that He is God, the Son of God, which makes Him equal with God. Having the nature of God. He proved it by the resurrection. The Bible goes on to tell us that He ever liveth to make intercession. We are told things like, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, now, His children, could come boldly before the throne. Because we come not in our merit, but in His. We have audience with the Father. Because the Son says to the Father, I paid for that one. He's mine. And He ever liveth. He's not only alive now, but He ever liveth to make intercession. Hebrews 7:25. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Revelation 1, 5. He's called here the first begotten of the dead. Unto Him, later on in the verse there, right at the end, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That sounds gory. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And when that animal sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be given, it always required the shedding of blood. Sin's not pretty. Sin never is pretty. Oh, it just seems pretty on the surface. Seems like a good time on the surface. Might even be a good time briefly. But the outcome of sin is never pretty. The outcome of sin in your life and mine is always ugly. It's always destructive if left up to itself. And it always leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And that isn't pretty. The only way to conquer King Death is to have King Jesus abolish death. And He did. And in the process of doing this, He washed His people from their sins in His own blood. Look at verse 18 here in the text. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You see, death has died. And He holds the keys of hell and death. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Let's start at verse 9. Talking about Christ here, who has saved us. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has brought life and immortality to light through the good news. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the good news of what He has done for His people. It is the good news of how He saves His people from their sins. And here we read in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 that it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament teachings have been made manifest, have been brought to life. Now that Christ has risen from the dead, now that Christ is alive to live evermore, it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death. All those claims that He made, we now realize they've already been brought to pass, or they're as good as having been brought to pass. Some of the promises are still yet future, I realize that. But given the fact that He has a 100% perfect track record of keeping absolutely everything in His Word, I have no doubt, no worry to be concerned that He's going to leave something out down the road. I know better than that. You know, read your gospel account of when He said, "I thirst," sometime. Read that. And you'll find that the Scripture says this: that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, "I thirst." Two words, "I thirst." And He said it so that the Old Testament Scripture would be fulfilled. Not leaving one thing, not leaving two little words undone. And it is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. Not the good news, so called, of what one can do to earn his salvation. That's not good news. But the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to give salvation to His people, washing them in His own blood, raising from the dead that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living, conquering death, having the keys to death and hell. This is just a glimpse of what is coming. Read Revelation 19, 20, 21 in through there. Some amazing events coming in the future. It's just a glimpse. He says to John, "Let me show you the bride." And He takes him over to the New Jerusalem, the city of the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the bride. He gives us a little tour of New Jerusalem. That place where there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more what? Death. Because He's conquered death. And all those that are His, from all the ages, the Bible says, can come and go. There'll be none that are not His. There'll be none that have never been brought to a place of repentance and faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them will be able to enter and come and go in and out of the New Jerusalem. You know why? Revelation 20. All those that have never been brought to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those outside the saving work of Christ, cast into the lake of fire. Almost more than my mind can grasp. But I know that's what the Bible teaches. What's the difference? I'm glad you asked.
John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Remember how John starts this chapter and gives the accounts of the conversation between the Lord and Nicodemus. And John says, records the words of the Lord saying to Nicodemus there in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nick, you've got to be born again. Brother Keith, you've got to be born again. Brother Elmer, you've got to be born again. Everyone in this room must be born again. And he goes on and he describes how that the Spirit of God moves amongst people. And he says, you really can't control it and you really can't see where it's going, but you can sure tell where it's been. Right? Because the Spirit of God working upon an individual's heart makes a big difference in that individual's life. It begins to put off the old and put on the new. What's the difference? Christ. Look at the end of the chapter. When he sums it all up. Verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Brother Keenan was preaching from this text, and I heard him, got online, downloaded a message that he preached on this text. He said, "Just think about that, Herman. I never really stopped to think about it." And he brought it up. Just think about that. If you've never been brought to that place where you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, the wrath of God abides upon you. Every moment of every day. If you're outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides upon you. Fathom that for a second. He is Lord, both of the dead and the living. He has the keys of death and hell. He has abolished death. Run to Christ. Run to Him. And fall before Him. And seek mercy of Him. John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Run to the one who has conquered death. And if we can point you to him, let us know. If we can be used of God to take the scriptures and say, "Here he is. He's right over here. Look." Let us know. We'd be glad to try to be used of God to show you Christ. The one, and only one, by the way, who has conquered death. Let us stand.